This morning we are studying in the Word of God the concept of forgiveness. We hear a lot today about forgiveness, and we should, because forgiveness is an integral part of being a Christian. It'd be very, very difficult to be a Christian and not forgive, because our Lord taught and does teach us in His Word today to forgive. And as we consider this Word, this precept, this principle that's taught in the Word of God, there are some questions that I hope we can answer. Number one, is forgiveness an on-demand commodity? That is, when someone commits some evil act, when someone offends me as a person, and that person comes to me and says to me, "Forgive me," is that the end of the matter? Am I bound by the Word of God to extend forgiveness, even though I feel that no reparation was made? Even though I feel that the person is insincere who makes that request of me to forgive? And as we consider forgiveness, to whom do we owe it? Do we simply owe it to one another as Christian people? Do we owe it only to those who are in the congregation with us as brothers and sisters and fellow communicants of that particular congregation? And as we hear and as we study and as we try to comprehend and arrive at some biblical conclusion to these questions and these very perplexing attitudes that exist in our society today, I hope we can continue to find answers. We've already studied forgiveness as it was taught in the Old Testament, and this morning we want to consider forgiveness as it is taught in the New Testament. We understand that our New Testament was written in Koine Greek, and there are three words that are translated forgiveness. One is offend me, which is a word that's negated by a prefix, alpha. And as we study this word, it means to send away or to dismiss, as we would a servant whom we have now concluded that they have finished their task. We would dismiss them and send them away. It has in it the idea to express the discharge or acquittal of a defendant, that is, someone that's brought into a court of law, and then for some reason they are acquitted and they too are sent away, that is, sent away from the court. It is, in its primary meaning, to remit the punishment, whether the person is guilty or whether they're innocent. It has to do with remitting, dismissing, or sending away the punishment of that person. Another word that's translated forgiveness in the New Testament is charisma. It means to do a person a favor or to be kind to someone. In the New Testament sense, it is translated grace. Oftentimes, the statements that we read that include the word grace, that word is translated from charisma. And it means, as I said, to be gracious. It means to give or bestow a thing willingly or graciously, hence the meaning peculiar to the New Testament. It too means to graciously remit a person's debt or sin. Hence, pardon is given or forgiveness is graciously extended. Another word that's translated Forgive is apoluo, which means to loose from or to send away. It's a compound word. Apo, to terminate, and luo, to send away. So it has in it the idea of overlooking or forgiving. Now I want you to remember this concept or this fact that I've stated a number of times in this study of forgiveness. And that is, forgiveness is not an emotion. There is a great deal of emotion that is attached to forgiveness on the part of the one forgiving and on the part of the one being forgiven. It is seldom that we can see an act of forgiveness and not feel something very deep in our heart and in our souls. It is difficult to be forgiven and not be touched deeply, emotionally, by what has occurred. But the point I want you to receive and remember is that forgiving is simply not being emotional. Sometimes we can be emotional and never have reached the root of the matter. And when we are simply emotional and we don't deal with the reason for extending forgiveness, or we do not arrive at the basis for giving forgiveness, then we have never, in essence, forgiven, nor have we been forgiven. Forgiveness is not simply emotion. It is intellectual, and it is done by faith, as are all things that are pleasing to God. If we would please God, we must stand upon faith and do that which must be done because of our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So instead of simply standing upon emotion to forgive or to ask forgiveness, we should come to that place upon which we stand to do all of God's work, and that is, we come to the place of faith. And we do this thing by faith. Now, as we look to the New Testament, we understand that early in his ministry, Jesus taught his disciples to forgive. Particularly in what we call the Lord's Prayer, which was a sample or example prayer when his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it is an example of a public prayer. It is not an example of our private praying. You'll see this in Matthew chapter 6. Where there's an entire chapter devoted to prayer and to praying acceptably. And as we study the first part of Matthew chapter 6, it is stated, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet." Why do we do that? To avoid praying like the Pharisees, who pray openly and who pray with themselves, and they pray over and over for the same thing, as though they felt they would be heard for their much speaking. When you pray for things that apply only to you, enter into a secret place and there pray for anything you want to. Pray for your corns to be removed. Pray for money. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for yourself. Pray for anything you want to, because God only will hear you. You will not offend anyone by your praying. Pray whatever you choose. But when you pray in public, you can't do that. You have to pray for what all the people who are listening to you can say amen to. It's very broad and it's very general, with few exceptions. Such as, "Our Father which art in heaven." We don't mind hearing people say that. We're not offended by that. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." We're not offended by that. We can all say amen. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." These are things we can all say amen to. But in verse 12, this is a part of a public prayer, an example of how to pray in public. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us," that's plural, "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We're praying in plural. We're praying in public. When you pray in private, don't say "us." Don't use plural pronouns when you pray in your closet. Say "I," and say "me," and say "mine," because that's who you're praying for, and the things you're requesting have to do with you and you only. When you pray in public, use plural pronouns. "Forgive us our debts." Now you say, "But Brother Penn, I don't think we ought to." Well, look, argue with Jesus. Don't argue with me. He's the one who said this. Unless you believe the recording was done by Matthew erroneously, I don't think we want to go there, do we? "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. Again, this is Luke's account of the sample or example prayer for praying publicly. And it's essentially the same, but in verse 4 the statement is made, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And as we consider these verses of Scripture, remember that the law has not been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. So technically, we're still dealing with sin under the Old Testament, and these words that Jesus spoke have to do with the Old Testament, and they assume and presume that all of the criteria has been met by those who are praying this prayer. You remember there were sacrifices that were to be made when people sinned against God. And I believe that Jesus is assuming that the proper sacrifices have all been made. That Jesus is assuming that these people who are now assembled with him and who are now praying, that they're praying according to that which has been taught. Now remember, the word that's translated here is the word that has to do primarily with remitting punishment. In other words, they're saying, "Remit my punishment, for I remit another's punishment." Now let's look in Mark 11. And you'll need to turn with me to these verses of Scripture and read them with me. Mark 11, 25. And these have to do with the context of the withering of the fig tree. And when you stand praying, this is verse 25, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, in order for us to comprehend what is meant here in these verses, and again, I think there is the assumption that everyone has done what they should do, but a similar verse of Scripture, I think, will make it much clearer to all of us. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, let's begin reading at verse 21. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, notice that next phrase. What does it say? Angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or thou fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now notice, verse 23, notice the statement, therefore. Predicated upon what I have just said of being angry with your brother without a cause. Therefore, if thou bring thine gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What are we talking about? We're talking about anger, and here it has to do with anger that is without a cause. Now, when it states without a cause, we realize that you don't get angry without a cause. But it has to do with that desire for revenge, that desire for punishment, particularly. It has to do with one going to worship God and remembering that not only do you have an unresolved anger that is built upon something other than that which is taught in the Word of God. The Bible tells us in the New Testament to be ye angry and sin not. So obviously it isn't wrong to be angry, but it's wrong to be angry without a cause and to call down upon that person's head the punishment of God. Now, as we pray, we ought not to pray for God to punish people whom we are angry with or at simply in order to see them disturbed and hurt because for some way they have disturbed and hurt us. And this whole concept has to do with the remitting of punishment. And remember that a person could be punished in the Old Testament, even stoned to death by the witness of two or three people. So if in your desire to see someone punished, you were willing to furnish a witness against them by testifying that they had said or done something that they had not said or had not done, then you would have been guilty of bringing punishment, perhaps even death, upon them. And God said, "Set this anger aside that is without a cause." That's built solely upon a personal desire to see someone punished whom you dislike. Set it aside. Now, let's deal with the forgiveness and personal offenses. Matthew chapter 18. Now, you'll have to stay with me with your mind this morning, because we're going to have to do some serious thinking. We all understand Matthew chapter 18, where it states, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Remember that this has to do with these disciples who are in very close contact with one another 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, oftentimes hungry, oftentimes tired, oftentimes without sleep, away from their families. In fact, everything is moving so rapidly, Jesus said, "You can't go home. You have to stay with me. Even if your father is sick, even if you have a loved one dying, you can't go home to bury that person. Even if your elderly father is dying, you can't go home and see to his funeral, because what we're doing now is so intense, it is so important, you have to stay in my body presence. So we've got to do everything we can to keep down personal dissension, personal grudges and complaints and quarrels. These have to be kept at a minimum. In fact, we want to totally reduce them to the figure of 100% forgiven. We cannot carry these things around for the work's sake. They have to be dealt with. So if someone offends you, if someone hurts your feelings, if it's no more than some casual remark about your necktie or your shoes or something of that nature, then go to that person and tell them, "When you said this morning that I looked like something the cats dragged up and the dogs wouldn't eat, that offended me. You might have been joking, but it offended me and I feel badly about it." You say, "Well, that's, you know, don't do that. Well, surely just that kind of stuff." That's the kind of thing we're talking about, the offhanded remark. The day-to-day sand that grinds on our relationships. We're not talking about divorce and all of these other things that are forbidden in the Word of God or taught about. We're not talking about robbery and fornication. Here, we're not talking about robbing a bank. We're not talking about an axe murderer. People get these confused with church discipline. It doesn't have anything to do with it except in its final, final application. "But if he will not hear thee," there's the point. "He will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Here is a person who cannot be reconciled over minor matters and issues. They didn't sing happy birthday to me in Sunday school, and I'm mad and I'm going home and I won't ever come back and I won't ever speak to anybody else. It's just that constant contact as human beings that from time to time there will be an offense. There will be getting your feelings hurt. And that's what we're talking about here. Now, Jesus says that what I'm telling you will hold up, because where two or three are gathered together, and these two or three gathered together in verse 20 are the same two or three that you take with you in verse 16. He's not talking about what constitutes a church. What he's talking about is what constitutes a witness, so that the church can make a decision, okay? Now, if a man won't hear, let him be a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's talking about if a person won't be reconciled when some individual goes, then he won't be reconciled when two or three witnesses go, then he won't be reconciled when it's brought before the ecclesia, the church. Then you'll have to treat him like a heathen and a publican. And if you do it right, God said, I'll honor it. Now notice, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? There's your forgiveness. Peter said, this is going to take a lot of stuff because we offend pretty well constantly. Peter said, Lord, are you going to invoke this thing? What's the limit? What's the upper limit of our having to forgive people who get offended by what we say, or I offend by what I say? You know, Peter was always making comment on things, and he's the one that wants to know how many times will it work. Till seven times. That'd been a good Jewish number, wouldn't it? Jesus said, no, till seven times 70. In other words, you're going to constantly offend one another as you live together and as you work, as you go to church together. And there's no limit set on this, because we're humans, we're in the flesh. We're going to offend one another daily. We're going to offend one another weekly. So just get it out unless you can love it out. Now I want to show you something. And Jesus, now notice, therefore, again there's that word in verse 23, therefore, that is based upon this information. See it? Referring back to it. Therefore, based on this information, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. See, this parable is spoken to illustrate how readily and quickly we ought to forgive when someone comes to us and says, I have been offended by your untoward statement. I've been offended by the way you looked at me this morning. I've been offended by the way you walked down the road. I've been offended by the way you wear your hair. I've been offended by the way you said, good morning. And Jesus said, let me tell you about two people. And that's this parable right here. Now, if you set this parable apart from this and apply it in some other circumstance, then you miss the truth that Jesus taught. Do you see that? If you take this parable and apply it to the world, you've missed the point that Jesus taught. He didn't say this to the world. He said it to his church. Do you see that? I can't apply this to some political figure who does not walk in the same fellowship that I walk in. Do you see that? Now, quickly, let's turn 1 Corinthians 5. You can read that parable on your own. I can read it. I'm not skipping it because I can't read it. I'm skipping it because of time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the account of a man who was committing fornication with his stepmother in the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. In verse 9, Paul said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. And he said, in the world, you're going to have to tolerate being shoulder to shoulder with all of these fornicators and covetous people and extortioners and idolaters. We can't work a day without rubbing shoulders with this kind of people, but brother, you don't have to tolerate them in the congregation. That's what we're talking about. Now I've written unto you, verse 11, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one know not to eat. That is to eat the Lord's Supper. We'll get on to judging. That's the next thing I'm going to do is preach a serious message on judging, because we've had so many people, do not judge. You can't judge your brother. You can't judge this. You can't judge that. I'm sick of that too. I'm just preaching what I'm sick of, okay? I'm venting my anger and frustration on all of you. I get to throw tantrums in this pulpit and get paid for it, which is a unique ministry, is it not? But I'm tired of people misinterpreting and misapplying the Word of God. It sickens me to my stomach. Now, Paul said, when you're come together, put such an one from you. Do not eat the supper with this person. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Whoa. Punishment? Censure. Which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise you ought rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, or in the name of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, and we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul said, now that you have dealt with this person, you have censured him, it broke his heart, and the man is grieving. And it's obvious that he's almost swallowed up in his grief, and he's so distraught and disturbed that Satan may take advantage of him in this time of grief and repentance and sorrow. And so Paul says, restore the man. Take him back in. Now, I told you that in order for forgiveness to be extended, there has to be a basis for it. Has to be some reason for it, other than just an emotion. Now, this man was excluded from the church at Corinth because he was a fornicator. And it was such a fornication that even the world would be turned off by it. And then Paul writes in the next letter and says, look, I've heard of what this man has said, of what he's done, of his grief. And you did right, but now you need to do another right. See, leaving him in the church would have been wrong, and forgiving him in the church would have been wrong, and two wrongs don't make a right, but two rights make a right. And to exclude him and then to forgive him are two things that are right. Now do the other right thing and forgive the man. Now you got two things that are right, and that makes a right, okay? But what's the basis of it? Sunday I preached at Landmark Church in Forest City, and they told me about a man who constantly did things wrong. I mean, in fact, he had openly advocated that the pastor preached heresy and ought to be let go. And the people were just astounded by it. So they warned him for this and said, we're going to exclude you if you don't apologize and make things right. So at the business meeting, when they brought up his name, this is a true story, he walked down front and looked at them and said, forgive me. In a mocking, arrogant way, forgive me. And the pastor said, for years, the church just scratched its head and said, well, guess we got to. Forgiveness on demand. He said the magic words. Brother Malone said, I looked at my deacons and one of them got up and said, I make a motion, we exclude him. Other than said, I second it. Church passed it, and the guy was astounded and went off saying, they excluded with me down there begging for forgiveness. Well, they ought to exclude him again for lying. I guess you could do that, couldn't you? Exclude him 10 times, 10 times 10, I don't know. 7 times 70, that'd work.